As we wrapped up last week, we were looking at the final verses of chapter 10, and we looked at chapter 11 in its entirety. It's a shorter chapter than many of these, only 10 verses long. Much of chapter 11 was committed to the note of Moses and his final interactions with Pharaoh. And in the beginning of that, there we said there was a parenthetical stage where Moses gave instruction to the children of Israel. Prior to that interaction, the interaction is recorded with Moses and Pharaoh at the end of chapter 10 into chapter 11, verses 4 through 8, record that final interaction where Pharaoh had told Moses, "Listen, you need to get away from me. The next time you see me, I'm going to kill you. That's what's going to take place. You're not going to survive another meeting with me." It was essentially what Pharaoh told him. Moses told him, "Yes, you speak well. You will not see my face henceforth anymore. That's not going to happen." That interaction, a little more detail is given about that in chapter 11. And the final statement made there about that interaction is that Moses departed in great anger. Right? He was angry when he left Pharaoh's presence. And we talked a little bit about what that would have been based in. And what we know is it wasn't sinful. We know that there are some times later on in Moses' life where we will see his anger, if you want to say, get the better of him or lose his cool, and there will be consequences for that. I would like to note there's no consequence for this manifestation of anger with Moses. So this was a righteous indignation. Was it at Pharaoh for his rebellion, perhaps? Was it with an acknowledgement of the tremendous loss of life that is going to come to pass in just a short while? It could have been that as well. The Bible doesn't say why Moses was so angry. It just says that he was greatly angry as he departs. And that's the last time that he sees Pharaoh face to face. The next time that he has any interaction, it will be simply by the hand of a messenger to tell Moses, "I give up, get out, leave." And I bet we don't see that this morning, but there's a very, very slim sliver of a chance we do. And so chapter 12 begins in hindsight. Okay? So chapter 12 goes back to the instruction that Moses has given the children of Israel prior to coming into Pharaoh's company for this final interaction. And so verse 1 just introduces that concept. Verses 2 through 20 are God's specific instructions to Moses and Aaron about what's getting ready to take place. Verses 21 down through about 28 or so, 26, 27, 28, are Moses and Aaron relaying those instructions to the children of Israel. And then verses 29, 30, and so on, we begin to see these events play out. And so that's the way this lays out. And it's helpful for me anyway, and perhaps for you, to know who's speaking. Because I can begin reading in this and I kind of get lost in, well, is this happening? Or so just these first 20 verses is God just giving them, this is what's going to be taking place. This is what I want you to do. This is kind of what that means. And here's how this will go. As we work through this morning, it's my intention. And I will tell you, I said to Leslie on the way in, I said, this study is maddening. And I don't mean in making me angry, I mean in driving me mad. The beautiful foreshadowing and the pictures that are all throughout the feasts and the ceremonies that God designed is tremendous. And so it's my intention to occasionally, we're going to try to consider some of that as we go through this. There's going to be something that God lays on your heart. Oh, well, what about this? And you're going to be right. It's there too. There is just a overwhelming wealth of application that can come out of this. So we'll try to be mindful of that and to make some comment and some application as we go along to, hey, this looked forward to this or to that, and some of those really beautiful, the foundational elements of our faith. Really, a lot of it is pictured from this point on. In the giving of the law, and it's tremendous and wonderful. It's not, but at the same time, it is so in depth. It's overwhelming to me personally, and I know that you probably say, "Well, we got a handle on it," And I think that's great. I would love you to walk me through it sometime, because it is tremendous. But chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," and so as we talked about with chapter 11, it's not there in the Hebrew, but it's appropriate to read that and to think about that, "had said," because this took place many days ago, okay, before this final interaction, because there's some preparatory things that the children of Israel had to be doing so that they would be ready on Passover, all right? And there's a minimum of 4 days that they're going to have to do some of that. So we know that it's a minimum of 4 days prior that Moses and Aaron got this. Wouldn't be surprised if there wasn't more days, okay? So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Verse 2, what we'll do, I think, let's do this. It's a lot of reading. I want to read verse 2 through verse 20, okay? And that is, this is going to be the Lord speaking in first person to Moses and Aaron. They're going to be receiving this. So let's read that in one section, and then we'll go back and kind of begin to work our way through that. So it says, "This month shall be your beginning month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It shall be a male of the first year, and you may take it of the sheep or of the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat its flesh on that night. It will be roasted with fire, it will be with unleavened bread, and it will be with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. They're not to eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but it's to be roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from this day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared. So you shall observe the unleavened bread. For on the same day I brought out your armies of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." This was the Lord's initial instruction to Moses and Aaron concerning Passover, right? This was the first time that they are given a formal feast for the entirety of the nation of Israel. Okay? So, this is going to be, he says, first thing we look at is, he says, this is going to be the first month for you. This is going to be the first month of the year for you. Okay? And so this is the month of Abib, all right, from in a Hebrew calendar. All right? So this is going to match up with March, April for us. Right. When they go into captivity, there were four of the months that got renamed in captivity for some reason. We don't really know why that is, but it did. This became called Nisan. Okay, so sometimes you'll hear somebody refer to the 14th of Nisan or the 14th of Abib. They're referring to the same day. All right, This is the Passover. This is the Passover. Everything that happens after this, year after year, on the 14th of Abib, 14th of Nisan, will be an observance or a memorial to Passover. For the nation of Israel, this will take place for the next roughly 1,500 years. And the final time it's observed is in the upper room. And then Christ was crucified on the 14th of Abib or the 14th of Nisan. These are the bookends of the Levitical law and the fulfilling of all things that would be required by God. This is the first ceremony that begins it all. Now obviously God called Abraham thousands of years before this. He's been beautifully laying this stuff out and designing it. But here we get to a day, right? Christ had been promised for years and years and years. He was going to be the seed. He was going to be the descendant within your family. And now we get down to, on this day, you're going to do this. Now, he's not told, and you'll do it for this many years on this day. They're not told that. They're just saying, you do this every year on this day throughout your generations. Okay? This is what you need to do. And then one year, based off of this day, on that day, the ultimate Passover would be sacrificed. We'll look at that more as we work our way through this. But understand, when God starts the calendar and says, it starts here, a literal countdown began. Now we know, God knew the day that Christ would be crucified prior to this. But He literally started their calendar here and said, the countdown starts now. With the observance of this first Passover, there were four things that were unique to this first time that didn't happen in the memorial observances going forward. And so, the first of those were that they were to eat the lamb in their houses that were dispersed throughout Goshen. That was unique to here. They were only in Goshen at this time, so as this command is given, that's unique to the actual Passover. That isn't replicated in the memorials. Secondly, taking a lamb and setting it aside on the 10th day and just caring for it for 4 days. That doesn't happen in the memorial observances. That only happened in the first with the actual Passover. The third thing is, after the first Passover, they do not go out and strike their doorposts with blood. That only happened with the actual Passover. So when we'll in the future begin to look at this, and we'll see it again come around later on in Exodus. Deuteronomy 16 has instruction about this. I think it's Numbers 23. Yeah, or Leviticus, I'm sorry, 23. Gives some really, really, really intricate instructions about observing this memorial. These details that are required here initially are left out of those. So these were specific only to this. And then lastly, the eating it in haste and with the way that they were to be equipped was unique to this first observance. There's some practicality in it on this first time that I think is striking and interesting when we get down to verse 4, where he says, if the household's too small for the lamb, then let him get with his neighbor in the next house over. As you heard when we read on, this was to be either fully consumed or disposed of before daylight via fire. And so it's very simply, if you had a mom and a dad and a child, they would have a hard time eating an entire lamb, right? But maybe they live next door to another small family, and so that's permissible. Get together, all right? Later when Moses gives this to the elders of Israel, he just says, hey, you guys are the heads of your house, go out and select lambs according to your number, okay? So there was just a practicality there. There was some versatility there with, you can take a lamb from the sheep, or you can take a kid from the goats. All right. Now, Jewish tradition says the Jews preferred the lamb. That was their preference for this. All right. And of the first year, they would select one between 8 months old and a year old. So that was kind of the window. We don't see that given from God. It just says a lamb of the first year. But when they would be doing that, that would be kind of the window that they would shoot for, was something that was a minimum of 8 months old and no older than a year old. So that was kind of the way that they would go at that, just practically speaking. He says, verse 6, you're to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then there is a graphicness and a gruesomeness to this. We'll see later on, very likely next week, that there were 600,000 men plus their wives and children that participated in this. Okay? So we don't know how many of those men represented a household who took a lamb. Right? And to estimate that would be ridiculous. It would be silly to do. But we got to be thinking, if every one of those men had a house, or if you say half of them did, right, or their own household, so you got 300,000. And if every one of them partnered with the guy next to him, so nobody had their own, we got 150,000 sheep that are going to die at twilight on that day. And very likely the number is much higher than that. That's a lot. That's a lot. There is a striking visual image here of the magnitude of blood necessary to prepare the covering for the Passover. And they all did it essentially at once. The command they're given to twilight, at twilight, traditionally it's held that there was a 2-hour window there, really between 3 and 5, that this was to take place, is the way that it was done. Because there's so much that goes, that people get all wrapped up in, because the Jewish reckoning was from evening to evening of a day, and so blah 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 blah. Typically they did this between 3 and 5 in the day, and so within that 2-hour window, you know, we're probably looking at a minimum of 150,000 year old lambs that are gonna be killed. We'll see later on that they're instructed to catch that blood in a basin so that then they can go out and strike the, think of the gallons of blood. I wish I would have looked at, I don't know what the average quantity of blood is in a year old lamb. I don't know what that is. It's some, right? Times 150,000, 200,000, 300,000. We're talking about gallons and gallons of blood, right? And they're doing this all together at the same time, because they all need the same covering. They all need the same blood, essentially, for the same application, for the same reason. And there's an importance to this, and there's a significance to this, and there's something obviously very picturesque about this. Even the timing of the day is significant when we start looking forward to the crucifixion and when Christ died, and the hour that is recorded for us when we go over into the Gospels. Okay? The time was even down to the correct time of day on the correct day. Verse 7 says, take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the house. Let me not get ahead of myself here. Verse 5 is also the first mention in regard to a lamb that it was to be without blemish. Right? This word, without blemish or faultless, has appeared 2 times as we've studied from Genesis till now. The first time it appeared, it said where it said that Noah was a perfect man. This is the word that was used there. Noah was without blemish. Right. Secondly, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, where God tells Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. That's the second time we see this word used. Right. The third time, and the first time associated with anything other than God telling someone that they needed to be diligent to be this way, is here where he says you need to seek out this unblemished lamb. And we always obviously understand that this now is going to begin to appear with frequency. Right? If you start reading from here and read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will read this word an extraordinary number of times. Okay? It will be applied to lambs. It will be applied to bulls. It will be applied to goats. It will be applied to heifers. Anything that's going to be sacrificed to the Lord is going to be required to be unblemished. And we obviously, in this, see also the pictures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Christ is associated with this Lamb that here is first mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul writing, we'll read this in a little bit more context later on, but in just this one instance, Paul writes, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." And this is he says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." This Passover lamb we know was picturesque of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 17 to 20. It says, "If you call on the Father, who is without partiality, judges each man according to his works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For he was foreordained before the foundation of the worlds, but was manifest to us in this last time." Foreordained before the foundation of the world. When Christ was set aside for this, right? If you think about it, all of the ceremony, all of the picture, it was all in place from the foundation of the world. My son is going to shed his precious, unblemished blood, and I'm going to predate that with a ceremony to just drive that into your mind that this is what's going to take place. And it's just, it's all laid out here. Hebrews chapter 10 references this just a bit. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of that for you. I actually saw, I was kind of excited, I saw this is pastor's text tonight for communion service, which by the way is a repurposing of the Passover ceremony. But Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "The law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volumes of the book as it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifices and burnt offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had you pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law.' But then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." The first sacrifice was the first of many, right? There would be many lambs slain this night. And there would be many lambs slain year after year after year for 1,500 years, right? There were times due to captivity and things that they weren't able to participate in these in the way that they should. But if you think about this, and you look at the number of people in the nation of Israel, and you look at 1,500 and some years that this was to be carried out, do the math. That's a lot of sheep. That's a lot of lambs. That's a lot of blood. And he said, but there's coming one that will be a final sacrifice. And it will accomplish what all of those were not able to accomplish. All that was shed was just to underscore for you the magnitude of the sacrifice that was necessary to atone for sin, because those were all ineffective. But the final sacrifice was not. God, it all starts here, right? It all begins here. This magnificent picture that God is drawing, if you will, for us, laying out for us, so that we would learn and understand. Verse 7, they're instructed to take the blood and to put it on the lintel and the two doorposts. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Throughout Scripture, you won't be able to find necessarily a significance of the placing of the blood in those areas ever really laid out. There's countless theories about why that is. Okay? The only thing that I really found that kind of hit me and I found insightful and helpful personally was the note that it was put on the two doorposts and above, but there was none put on the threshold. All right? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 said, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, or insulted the Spirit of grace?" There's maybe more significance in the fact that it wasn't there than the significance of where it was. Right? It was. This is something special. This is something precious. This is something I want you to take note of. And this is something that is uncommon. It's uncommon in its origins. There's never been anything like this laid out. Egypt had their rituals. They had their things that they did. There was never a corporate ceremony, if you want to call it that, a corporate, I hate the word event. Event comes to mind always when I'm thinking about this, where they were all on the same page, all doing the same thing. In the history of the world, nothing of this magnitude has taken place. Symbolic of nothing matching the magnitude of what would take place when Christ gave Himself a ransom for many. This is the first. That will be the last. Okay? There's. He says that they shall... Verse 8 lays out for us the uniqueness of this meal. Now, mentally, when I think about the Jewish festivals, all right, which this is going to be the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, essentially. It's going to be Passover, and then they'll observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't think of feasts the way that we think of feasts, because if I say to you, I want you to come over to my house for a feast, what are you expecting? You're expecting a magnitude of good food, right? Or you should be. Maybe you should go to somebody else's house. They'll come to my... No, I promise. If I invite you over for a feast, we'll try to make it a feast, all right? Because peanut butter is very good. When we think of feasts, we think of something pleasant. That this meal was never meant to be pleasant, and this meal was not meant to be enjoyed. Okay. The Deuteronomy chapter 16, I think. Let me get back and find my spot memos. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, specifically of the unleavened bread, this is what is said. You shall eat no leaven with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember that in the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. All right? The Jews, when they prepared a lamb, they wanted to boil it. That was what their taste was trained towards. That's the way they would prepare it. Roasted with fire wasn't something they did. Unleavened bread, it was bread. It was heavy. It wasn't tasty. And it's we'll see, maybe not this morning, but we'll see the way that God brings that about. Moses gives them no recorded instruction about don't leaven your bread. Okay? God has said that it's going to take place. It's going to take place, but we'll see that the reason they don't leaven their bread is because they had to leave so fast they couldn't. They didn't have time to, or they would have. They didn't have time to make that preparation. God had designs in that. For them, as they observed Passover year over year, it was to remind them of the affliction, the heaviness, the anguish, right? But in that, God had the picture when Christ takes these elements and changes them. When we think of unleavened throughout the New Testament, we don't think of heaviness. We don't think of anguish. We think of purity. This is a picture that changes with the Lord's table, with Christ giving these elements new meanings. Also, the central focus of Passover was the lamb. It was the sacrifice. Christ takes that and transitions it away. Going forward, I want you to focus on the cup and the bread. Cup representing my blood. The bread representing my sinless life. Right? You're not going to focus on necessarily the sacrifice itself any longer. You're going to focus on me, for in me is your righteousness. In me, you are acceptable. Right? So all of this stuff is laid in here, and it has such vivid meaning for the children of Israel. And then Christ takes it and essentially turns it on its head. And when we say He gave new meaning to it, He does. But it's all in here. So they're to eat this bread, and it's not a pleasant meal. Right? It's eaten in haste. Right? And you think about, when we think about a feast, we think about a holiday, right? We think about relaxing, enjoying, preparation. This was a reminder of a bad time and God's deliverance from it. But the reminder, the thing that He put in it, was the bitterness. It was the leaven. It was the heaviness. You need to remember what you were delivered from. All right? Don't eat it raw. The Egyptians commonly, that was in their ceremonies, they would consume raw meat. That would be something that they would do, and especially in their worship of the god Osiris. This was a thing that they would do. You don't do that, right? Don't boil it with water, roast it in fire. Let none of it remain until morning, and what remains, burn. And then verse 11, when you think about preparing for a meal and sitting down for the meal, you probably don't put on your coat and grab the thing that you're going to leave the house with, right? You don't. You get comfortable. You want to enjoy the meal. No, you're going to eat this with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you're going to eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So verses 12 and 13, the Lord tells them what He is going to do that is going to be unique to this first, the actual Passover, and not the memorials that will come over it, or come after it. Oh, we're out of time. So we're going to come back, Lord willing, to verse 12 next week. I thought we were going to make it to like verse 20 or so. This would have been striking if you were an Israelite. Right? You've observed God doing all this stuff to the Egyptians. You had some negative experiences in the first four plagues, but from then on, life's been great. You've been spared. They have just been being hammered. And then you're given this instruction. Hey, everybody at the same time is going to kill a lamb and catch its blood, and you're going to do this bizarre ritual to you. You've not done anything like this. We're in verses 11 and or 12 and 13, we read them earlier. I will pass through the land that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, man and beast, against all the gods. I'll execute my judgment. Now the blood shall be a sign on you, on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I've set you apart. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to execute judgment on their gods. But if you use this blood in the way that I have required, you will be spared. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You so much for the sacrifice that Christ was on the cross. Our Passover. So thank You, Father. For me, it's just fitting that we get to look at this today and then have the opportunity to participate in the Lord's service tonight. I think that that's just a wonderful thing. And help us, Father, to be mindful as we consider this, what a privilege it is to be able to take part in this service. Thank You, Father, for each one who's here. Lord, I pray for Your blessing on the service to come throughout our day. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.